Well, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good. So good to see you. My name is Josh. I'm lead pastor here at Valley Ridge First Baptist Church of Louisville. And I'm excited that you're here. If you're a guest with us, we are so excited that you are joining with us today. A lot of good things happening here at the church. And if you're looking for a church to get plugged into, I suggest this one. This is the one I like. All right. So it helps. Have you ever seen a toddler speak on behalf of their younger sibling? You ever seen that happen? The little one, the younger one, will get frustrated. They maybe get emotional. They get all up in their feelings and just the anxiety and the frustration of trying to communicate what they're feeling, what they want, what they need. And the older one will step up and not even being asked, will step up and say, she dropped her cup, or he wants his bear, or something like that. And when we see that, I mean, it's heartwarming. It's inspiring, because nobody taught the older child to do that. It's just that instinctively, we all know, somehow we know, that every now and again, we need somebody to speak for us, or we need to speak for someone else. That there's this tension, that there's these inside feelings, these inside thoughts, these inner frustrations that we have a hard time getting out, hard time communicating. And so when we see a toddler do that for their younger sibling, we think it's great, we think it's cute, we think it's sweet, because they're somebody small doing something really big. But what happens when it's not someone small? What if it's you? What if it's you and you have these inside feelings and these inside thoughts that you're having a hard time getting out? You have a guilt that you can't explain, or a shame that you can't shake. Maybe questions that you're afraid to voice. Who is it that speaks for you? Who is it that would step up on your side? What if you struggle, or what if your struggle isn't just emotional, but it's spiritual? What if it comes at a time where you don't even know the words or how to pray? Who speaks for you then? Who understands what's going on inside of your heart? And who says those words out loud? Who can carry your weakness, your sin, your need into the presence of God and not get turned away? Sometimes we think that pastors can do that. Sometimes we have this idea that the pastor, if he prays for you, then, you know, like, I have this special, like, red phone in my office that just gets straight to heaven, and that God always hears my prayers more than he hears your prayers. And that's just 100% not the case. I don't have a red phone, and I don't have any special access that you don't have. I'm human, and a lot of times I don't understand. I often don't understand what it is that's going on with you. We need somebody who both understands us and can speak. That's what we're going to explore today. In Psalms 110, Psalm 110, it shows us someone who does step in on our behalf. And not just talk, but represent, advocate, and serve. A perfect advocate that knows us best and knows God personally. Someone who, even when we can't find the words to say, he steps up and he says, I know what they need. I know what they feel, and I'm here for them. Let's pray together, and then we're going to look at this idea that Scripture calls a priest, one that we're not terribly familiar with, but we will be more so today. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for a church to gather, the worship music that's already been played and sung from our hearts, and I pray that that was honoring and pleasing to you. God, we are thankful that our students, our teen students, are back from summer camp, and we pray that that passion and that zeal that they feel now in their hearts would not so easily go out. We pray that they feel welcomed and celebrated as they come back home. God, we set aside a moment now to join hearts together as a church family and pray for those in Central Texas and in the Hill Country as they struggle with a devastating flood and those who are still not found, as many families struggle with the loss of a loved one, as we celebrate the return of our students. They don't. And so, God, we pray that you would be a priest, that you would step up and speak for the emotion that they feel, advocate for them, God, we know that you listen. We know that you care. And even when we don't understand, you act. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. So Psalm 110, I'm going to read the entire thing to you, but I will tell you now that we're going to focus in specifically on verse 4. Now, at the close of this service, we have about a 30-minute break, and then we have our what we call small groups, and they'll be all over our campus. I encourage you to get involved in one of those. In their small group, you'll talk about the whole of the psalm, likely, but I'm going to focus in on just 4. Let's read this psalm together. This is what it says. This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Now, I want to pause right there. I'm not going to pause a bunch, just this one time. I read one commentary that said, this is God speaking about Jesus. Lord to my Lord are two different Hebrew words for Lord, and they mean essentially that idea that God the Father is speaking about Jesus. Let's start again. This is the declaration of God the Father to God the Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on your day of battle in holy splendor from the womb to the dawn. The dew of your youth belongs to you. It's our key verse, verse 4. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a priest forever, according to the pattern of Melchizedek. Verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. He will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage, or one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament. Jesus himself quotes Psalm 110 to point to his own identity. It's a messianic psalm, which means that it was one of the songs that was sung to point towards a day in which this one would come and he would be the hero. He would be the savior. He was the anointed one, or in Hebrew, the Mashiach, the Messiah. In Greek, we call that the Christ. This psalm pointed towards the Mashiach and that hope that he would bring to the Israel people, to the Jewish people who would rule and reign and make all of the sad things come untrue. When you read it, especially in verses 1 through 3 and 5 through 7, it's very kingly, has a lot of kingship sort of language to it. Thrones and scepters, rule and reign, enemies beneath the feet, glory and judgment. But tucked right there in the middle, on purpose, for emphasis, is this twist. It turns. It's supposed to be those three verses at the top and the three verses at the bottom are driving towards verse 4. And that's supposed to be what we notice. That's supposed to be what we see. It says, you are a priest forever according to the pattern of Melchizedek. This is strange. It's unusual. When you read it and you understand what's going on in Jewish life, this is an unusual text. Israel's priests and their kings were two separate roles, and they always were. They were divided by tribe and by calling. Kings came from the tribe of Judah. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. One ruled and one interceded. One led into battle and one led into worship. And no one holds both offices at the same time until now. One king who is also the priest. Psalm 110 says that the Messiah, the conquering king, would be this forever priest. And not just any priest, but one patterned after this mysterious figure named Melchizedek, who suddenly and mysteriously appears in Genesis chapter 14, before there's tribes, before there's kings in Jerusalem, before there's a law or there's an Ark of the Covenant, this priestly king appears in Genesis chapter 14 and then just sort of vanishes off the scene, not to be brought up again, except for here, until Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's this mystery, this beautiful thread that's woven all throughout the scripture, and it's teaching us something about the king that is also the priest. The result is that we as Jesus followers, we as God's people, don't just have a king who reigns. We also have a priest who relates, one who rules with power and draws near with mercy. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus as the king, and that matters. But today we're focusing on another side, another aspect of Jesus we don't always talk about. It's our deep need for Jesus as our priest. Not just some distant religious figure, but one whom God has appointed, who stands up on our behalf, who prays when you can't, who anchors you when you start to drift. Psalms 110 verse 4 gives us three key phrases. And those are going to sort of be the outline this morning. These three key phrases that bring up these three aspects of the idea of us needing a priest. The first one speaks about God's promise, that God has made an oath that he will not take back. The second one speaks about God's priest, who is our forever friend. And the third one speaks about God's pattern, which gives us a better way. That's where we're going to go this morning here in just a moment. But as we do, maybe the word priest sounds distant to you. So, does it sound strange to you? Anybody at all? Like, not really, it's just a word. So priest, when you're really thinking about it, here's the way that I think about it. Like a few weeks ago, we talked about how odd it is for us as Americans to wrap our head around the idea that we have a king, all right? So this is similar, but as Baptists, we have a priest, all right? That's not normal. Baptists don't have priests, right? And so this idea really tries to force us into the concept that we also have a priest. But many of us push back on that. We think that it sounds antiquated or different, or you know, Catholics have priests. We don't have priests. It sounds like it's not something we're supposed to have as Baptists, but we do. We might think things like, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, so I don't really have a priest. Or we think things like, I talk to God in my own way, so I don't need a priest. I just talk directly to God. But maybe you've never said it out loud, but there's a part of you that assumes if God is real, if he's all powerful, if he's all present, if he's all knowledgeable, then I don't need a priest. He knows that I'm trying my best, and so he'll hear me anyways. But here's the thing. You already know. You honestly, if you're being honest with yourself, you already know that you need a priest, that you need help. Maybe you forgot it in this moment, or you just don't want to say it out loud, but we have felt this before. When you have felt or the feelings that you have felt when you were caught red-handed and there was no way to fix it. Or the way that you felt when you let somebody down and there was no way to undo it. Or that gnawing pain that you experience when you say you're sorry, but you're not real sure that it's received. What you needed in that moment, what we all need in that moment, is somebody to speak for us. Somebody to step up that understands, that advocates for us. Somebody that's not guilty, that would stand there in between and say, look, this is how it goes. It's not just a concept or a process, it's a person. And if we need that kind of help with people, how much more do we need that with God? If your conscience is already telling you that there's something missing, that there's someone missing, then that's not a guilt to turn away from. That's a signal pointing you towards grace. You don't need a priest because you're religious or maybe because you're irreligious. You need a priest because you're human, because deep down you already know that you need someone to speak up for you when you can't. And that's why God didn't send Emmanuel, just Emmanuel. He sent a man, not a temporary solution, a forever priest, one who speaks for you, one who gave himself for you, one who still hasn't walked away. So let's look at those three phrases, and we'll begin there in the first one. We'll talk about God's promise, or what really translates to our anchored hope. Psalm 110 verse 4 begins with, the Lord has sworn an oath and he will not change his mind. This is God's unbreakable declaration. He has installed a priest forever. Not just a promise, an oath. The writer of Hebrews picked this up directly. He says, God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose. So he guaranteed it with an oath. We have his hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is God's promise. In a biblical sense, an oath is more than a promise. It's a formal, unchangeable declaration that involves or invokes God's own character and guarantee. When God makes an oath, he's not just saying something will happen, he's saying that it must happen. Because he himself has staked his name and his nature on it. We don't anchor our faith to our own perspective, our own feelings or performance or ability to hold on. We anchor it to God's unchanging word. God has made a promise. We're going to unpack what that promise is, but before we even get there, what we have to know is that our faith, our following of God is anchored in God, not in ourselves. This leads me to what Baptists have long called eternal security. It's a doctrine. That's sort of the label that we put over it. It's called eternal security. In the Baptist Faith, the Message, Article 5, it reads this: believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, bring reproach on the cause of Christ, and temporal judgment on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Our faith is secured in God. We fall, we wander away, we doubt, but if God has made a promise, he holds on to it. This week, while the boys were gone, our older two boys were gone to camp, Jackie decided to clean the entire house. I don't know why she decided to do that when we had less employees at the house, but it was the time to do it, I guess. And so we did this, and part of that was we decided to hang some shelves in the boys' rooms. And so if you've ever hung shelves, you know that there's a whole process to it. You gotta line it up and you gotta level it and all that sort of stuff. And if you're not drilling straight into a stud, then you have to use anchors, right? You use these little plastic anchors. You drill a hole, you push that in there, and then you screw that into the anchor. Because if you don't, then whatever you put on the shelf is just gonna rip out of the wall. It's gonna fall down. In a similar way, but in a much greater way, what we have to understand is that our faith isn't just adhered. It's anchored in. And it's God himself that has locked it in. It's not going to fall away. It's not, no matter how much of your own guilt or how much of your own pain or how much of your own perspective or how much of your own constantly messing up that you pile on him, the anchor holds. God is our anchor. Not ourselves, but God. If God has made a promise about a priest, something that we can stake our eternity on, then the natural reaction is to want to know more about that priest. Want to know more about this God and the one who advocates for us. And that's exactly what the next phrase is going to bring up. Not only does verse 4 speak about God's promise, it also speaks about God's priest. Since we're unfamiliar with priest, or it's not something that we regularly use, what I like to say is that's our forever friend. That Jesus is our forever friend. That priest forever is about Jesus. The book of Hebrews makes this explicitly clear in Hebrews chapter 7, 24 through 25. Because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus isn't just someone who was our priest. He is your priest right now. That means he's not just your savior. He's your advocate. He's your friend forever. He's the one who understands your weakness. In Hebrews 4 verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Jesus didn't just observe our struggles. It wasn't just like he stayed up in heaven and watched all that we go through. He entered into it. He knows what it feels like to be tired, to be tempted, to be rejected, and to be misunderstood or mischaracterized. He's not distant from your pain. He's deeply familiar with it, and he never flinched. Our forever friend, our priest, the one who advocates for us, understands our weakness. He also intercedes for us. It means he speaks on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says he always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. Also, Romans 8:26 says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. There are moments, right? There are moments that you just don't have the words. Like, you know that you feel something, but you don't know how to tell God about that. That's true in human relationships. Your spouse, your friend, your best friend, your brother, your sister. You go to try to tell them something and you feel the feelings, but you don't know how to say it. In those moments, all we have is ache, but Jesus does know how to say it. And he carries that ache straight into the presence of God. His prayers are for you. And they're never shallow and they never stop. He understands our weakness. He intercedes for us. And he also stands in the gap. Psalm 94 verse 18 says, if I say my foot is slipping, your faithful love will support me. He is not your priest because you have finally figured things out. He's your priest because you can't figure things out. Have you ever thought about that? Like, God loves our worship. He supports us, and we are growing, and we are sanctifying daily. But in our best efforts, we still fall short, and we still need a priest. Even when you fall again, even when you're ashamed, he doesn't step back. He steps in every single time. This isn't just some distant belief. This is deeply personal. I don't watch a lot of movies, particularly in the theater or the cinema. I'm old enough to feel like that's just too much money to watch a movie. And then I want popcorn and all that, and I just can't afford it. So I don't like to watch movies, but I always think to myself when I see a trailer or an ad or something, ooh, I want to watch that. I'm going to watch that one day when it comes out on streaming or something, you know. But then I forget until I'm flying. And in the airplane, I try to catch up on all those movies that, like, I forgot about. Does anybody else do that? You're like, oh, I forgot about this one. And so on the way back from Florida a couple weeks ago, I watched a movie that I forgot about, that I had not thought about in a long time. And the name of the movie was called Blue Bayou. And it was sad. Really sad. Like, I was trying really hard not to cry on this plane, unsuccessfully, but it was a really sad movie. And at one point, this man who's trying to navigate the very complex and confusing immigration laws in our country, he gets all caught up in this stuff. And even though he didn't do anything wrong, he and his wife determine that they need a lawyer to help them explain these things and to stand in the gap. Someone who understood what they were dealing with. And they got one. And the man stood next to them and coached them through the entire process. And that's a picture of exactly what it is that we have in Jesus. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because there's all these times when we mess up. And we know we messed up. And those are the times when we're like, feel bad about it, and we're guilty, and we go to God and we say, God, I messed up. But then there's all these other times where we're not sure how things are supposed to work. We're standing there going, God, I've never done this before. I've never been a 42-year-old before, God. And he's like, yeah, I know. I mean, I've got it figured out for you, you know? And we're all in that boat. It's like, I've never been 16 before. I've never been married before. I've never had children before. I've never been empty nestered. I've never seen a child go away. I've never grieved the loss of a spouse. I'm standing here, God, I don't know. It's confusing. And that's where Jesus steps in and goes, I know what to say. I know what to do. I know what you're feeling. And I will walk with you through this. This forever priest isn't just a continuation of what Israel had. It was something far greater. His priesthood didn't come from the temple or the tribe of Levi. It comes from before the law, outside of the system, from the very heart of God's design. He's not less than what came before. He's the fulfillment of what it always pointed to. Those Old Testament priests with their sacrifices and their system and their rules, it always pointed to Jesus. And that's exactly what verse 4 ends with. It shows us that it points forward by showing us, pointing back. It ends with that phrase, according to the pattern of Melchizedek. Now, this is cool. Melchizedek is a cool guy to study and to think through. I would just encourage you not to overthink Melchizedek, all right? He is what he is. This takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. Abraham meets this guy named Melchizedek. He's a mysterious figure who is both king and priest. And his kingdom is in a place called Jerusalem, before it is Jerusalem. And Abraham responds in worship to this guy. Abraham simply recognizes that Melchizedek's spiritual authority, and so he responds in honor to Melchizedek. Here's what the key text says, verse 18 through 20 of Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest to God Most High, and he blessed him, and he said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It's interesting how Abraham responds to the king priest, Melchizedek. He gives him a tenth of everything he had. We call that a tithe. Not just recognizing and not just saying thank you. In a moment of heartfelt respect, he expresses through tangible sacrifice. This kind of response, I think, is lost on us today. We tend to separate our spiritual life from our financial one. We separate the soul we are from the things we have. But again and again, Scripture reminds us it's often our money and our possessions that reveals what and who we truly worship. So when Abraham sees this, he gives, and it's reminding us that it's entirely appropriate, even expected, to respond to our king and our priest with our resources. Not just because we need him, but because our giving is one of the clearest and definite examples that we show our trust and our worship in the one that we serve. Hebrews further describes Melchizedek this way: without father or mother or genealogy, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, Melchizedek had a mama and a daddy and grandparents and all that kind of stuff. He had all that. We just don't know what it is. And in that story, it just seems so mysterious. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is it reminds us of Jesus, that he's timeless, that he comes before and after. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, appointed outside of the law, not by lineage or ritual, but by divine decree. And this matters practically to us, because if Jesus is what Melchizedek points to, then what it shows us is that Jesus meets the standard that we couldn't meet. That he navigates the laws that we don't understand. That he is a better way to relate to God by grace and not just by works. So, you see, we have this good priest who stands outside of the system. And even though the laws were good and they showed us that we need a savior. So when you think about that, the Old Testament laws, they were given to us so that we could see that even if we try our very best, we don't measure up. Like there's a bunch of laws in the Old Testament, but even just the 10 at the top, we fall short on those all the time, right? And so it constantly shows us, look, you can try your best and God is honored when you try your best. But even at that, you need help. You need somebody that stands in there that meets all of this perfectly, but then advocates for you. And that's what we have. This brings up another Baptist idea or Baptist doctrine. We're not the only ones that have this, but I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to share it with you. It's called priesthood of the believer. Raise your hand if you've heard of this before. And it's okay if you haven't. Priesthood of the believer. It's another doctrine. So we talked about eternal security. Priesthood of the believer. That's another faith or a doctrine. It's this idea that we are all priests. In other words, like in the Old Testament, you had the people and then you had the priest, and the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. And so what it means in doctrinal levels is that we don't need a human in between us. You don't have to go to a confessional. You don't have to go to somebody, some human, and ask them to speak to God for you. You can go straight to God. That's what that means. But that's only what it means. What I'm trying to get at is this doesn't mean that we are our own priest, as if each of us gets to self-determine truth and theology. It means we don't need another human or a mediator. We have Jesus. We have access to God, but not automatic and complete wisdom, maturity, or sanctification. That's why we still submit to Scripture, to community, and to sound teaching. There's a number of times as a pastor in a Baptist church, this priesthood of the believer thing is often kind of like, not thrown in my face, but it's often raised an objection. I'll say, hey, that's not right. And somebody will say, well, who are you? Priesthood of the believer, I'm just as right as you are. That's not what that means. That means you have access to Jesus, but we all still submit to true doctrine, true faith, the Christian community, and accountability. I still need my priest, Jesus, but I have access straight to Jesus, which is God. Does that make sense? So priesthood is a beautiful thing, but it's a limited idea. It's like, I saw this illustration and it really helped me. It's like having the master key to a mansion. You may still need guidance to explore all the rooms, but you're not locked out. Jesus has unlocked the door. So this priest appointed by God outside the system before the law, he's not just a shadow or a symbol, he's a person. And his name is Jesus, the one Abraham honored, the one the law pointed to, the one the prophets longed for. He has come and he's not just offering the sacrifice for you, he became the sacrifice for you. We know this. We're not just wounded, we're guilty. We need more than motivation, we need mediation. And Jesus is exactly what we need. So let me ask you this, everybody in the room. Who is standing before God on your behalf? Who is standing there? I heard some people say Jesus, and that's the right answer. But that's not the answer for everyone. Some of you haven't trusted Jesus yet as your Savior. You haven't claimed Jesus as your priest. You haven't submitted to him as your king. And so what you're trying to do is stand there in front of God all by yourself, all alone. And you're hoping time will fix it. Or you will trust, or you already have this idea that you'll trust in who, in Jesus, and stand there in the arms that have already outstretched. Hebrews 7:27 says this, he offered himself. And now 7:25 says he always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. That's the gospel. Jesus stepped in as the only one who could truly represent us before God and absorb the judgment we deserve. We live perfectly, or he lived perfectly. He died sacrificially and he rose victoriously. So what do you do now? You don't go to him with a resume. You go to him with your need. You don't offer a record. He offers his grace. Hebrews 4:16 tells us the answer, and this is what we should all do. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You can go straight to God because Jesus has gone to God before you. Because he has, when God sees you, he sees Jesus. Jesus is your advocate. This is why he can love you truly and purely and perfectly. Because in all of our shortcomings, he sees Jesus. Jesus stood in front of the bullet that we fired at ourselves. Jesus took all the guilt and all the pain on himself, and all we need to do is to trust Jesus, to come honestly and humbly today. So here's what this all means. It's not just theologically, but personally. Because Jesus is your forever priest, you don't have to have it all together to be together with God. You don't have to have it all together to be together with God. That's the difference. That's the change when you fail, when you're tired, when you're unsure. You don't have to hang your head or clean yourself up before you approach God. You have a priest who's already done that work and is still doing that work. So if you're a student and life feels like pressure and confusion are all rolled together, go to him. He's not asking for a perfect version of you. He's just asking for a real one. If you're a young adult, your 20s and your 30s, and you're trying to figure out what's next, dealing with singleness and relationships and the beginning of relationships and big life-altering decisions, he's already praying for you. You don't have to navigate that alone. If you're married and raising kids and some days feels more like survival than victory, he's not distant. He sees you. He cares about your home and your marriage and your children. He's standing between you and struggles before God. And if you're in a later season of life, empty nest, retirement, slower pace, besides, you know, the doctor's visits, slower pace, he's not done with you. You may feel like things have changed, but he hasn't. He's still praying, still guiding, still with you. Wherever you are, whatever your age or stage, the invitation is the same. Don't avoid God. Go to him. Go with your questions, go with your failures, go with your worship, go with your need, because Jesus is still your priest and he's not going anywhere. Recently in Massachusetts, there was this guy that was out bike riding in a remote area with his buddy. And all of a sudden his friend fell, had a heart attack, stopped breathing, had no pulse, really freaked out his friend, right? So he did what all of us would do, and he called 911. He was panicked, unsure of what to do. He didn't know CPR, and he was in the middle of nowhere. He He was desperate, and it would have taken forever for EMT to get there. But on the other end of the line was Tara. She's a 911 dispatcher who had been trained for exactly this kind of moment. She stayed calm, steady, completely present. She didn't just send help. She became the help. She walked him through CPR step by step, breath by breath, compression by compression, keeping his focus, keeping him connected, keeping him from giving up. And eventually, miraculously, his friend began to breathe again. EMS eventually arrived and they got him to the hospital, and that's where the man lived. Why? Because someone stayed on the line. Because someone who knew what to do didn't hang up. Because someone was there with him. Guys, that's Jesus. He is your priest. Not in past tense, not theoretical, not distant. He is present, speaking, interceding, and gifting what it is that we need. Not just when you're strong, but especially when you're not. He's still on the line, and he's not hanging up. So maybe today is the moment that you stop trying to carry it all alone. Maybe today is the moment you stop avoiding God and you start trusting Jesus. He's already on the line. He's ready to listen and respond. Let's pray together. God, thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us. God, thank you for our priest named Jesus. God, I pray for those who have not yet trusted you and who are trying to live this life all alone, thinking that if they just try harder or one more second chance, they'll get it right this time. They'll do better on their own. God, I pray that we can see the beauty, the mystery, the gift that Jesus is, that he quite literally hung between heaven and earth to bring heaven to earth. So God, I pray that we would receive that grace, we would accept that mercy, and we would submit to the King Priest Jesus. God, thank you for the gospel. Move in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. I'm going to give you a moment to respond. Whatever Holy Spirit has guided your heart to do, you pray about that now. Very often people will come down during this time. We have ministers standing up here. I'll be down here. And they ask questions about trusting Jesus as their Savior. We would love to do that. Sometimes they come down and they're like, I want to join with this church. I want to be a part of what God is doing here in this church. We'd love to answer that for you. And then very often, people who have already trusted Jesus as Savior, they want to come and they want to make that public. They want to tell people through baptism. We would explain that to you as well. But whatever it is, if you want to step forward, that's great. If you want to pray where you are, you do that. Now as the music plays, you respond.